I was on the internet this week and found a story about a man's love for his wife that was really riveting. Her family had come to America from Sweden. She had a typical Scandinavian look. Long blonde hair, blue eyes, soft blemish-free skin. She was gorgeous, really beautiful, but that was not her real beauty. She was raised by some wonderful Christian parents and to become a Christian at an early age. Integrity, honesty, and sweetness were just a few of her characteristics. In fact, at her engagement party, her sister, who knew her better than anyone, said that she had never, ever heard her tell a lie. All of her friends said the same thing about her. She was the sweetest girl they knew. She would never speak a harsh word about anyone. Everyone loved to be around her. A young man fell in love with her, and she fell in love with him. They were committed to each other, and they believed in waiting. 1 week after they graduated from college, they were married. They loved each other's company. They would walk together, go on bike rides together, chaperone youth trips together, eat pizza, travel, all the things any normal couple would love to do together. They were so much in love. She taught school for a year and then became a bookkeeper for a surgical supply company. One day, while she was working, for no apparent reason, she lost her balance and fell on the floor. She was later able to get up and went to see a doctor that night, and he set her up to see a neurologist. But the following day, it happened again. For no apparent reason, she lost her balance and fell, and this time, she could not get up. She had lost all feeling in her legs. Her legs would not move. Her husband had to come to the office and pick her up in his arms and carry her to the hospital. After 6 days in the hospital, the doctor gave this beautiful, active young lady and her young, fairly new husband the news of what was going on in her life. Now, would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, please, and begin reading with me out loud, especially me, and I want you to really lead out in the Bible reading, beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's all stand as we read, would you please? Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading at verse 25, and read this whole passage out loud with me, please. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You may be seated. In every area of life, there is a need for godly examples. Businessmen need other businessmen who are godly examples who they can use as patterns in their business. Factory workers and construction workers need godly examples. School teachers, military personnel, children, teenagers, mothers, wives, husbands, fathers. Especially is this true in the foundation relationship of all of human life. You say, Pastor, what is the foundation relationship of all of human life, it is clearly, biblically, the husband-wife relationship. Because men are God's appointed leaders in the home, in the church, and in society. When men fail to fulfill their most important role, their testimony role, that role of being godly husbands, then that failure creates a ripple effect that is felt in every other area of our human society. I want you to think right now of the best example of a husband that you've ever known. I don't know who it might be. We have some wonderful examples right here in our church of godly husbands. But after you think that, I want to tell you that there is someone who is an even better example than whatever man you may be thinking about. And this man was never married. Christ is the husband's example. If you're here lost today, I recommend the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the joy of living. Jesus gives purpose to life. Jesus gives freedom from the guilt of the past and hope for the future. He gives answers to life's most complex problems. He is a friend who will never leave you, betray you, forsake you, or disappoint you. This life would be bland and meaningless without Jesus, and eternity would be hopeless and frightening. Now, I said all that to say to you that this Jesus I'm talking about is the example for every husband here today. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down one word for my first point here, and that is the word position. Say it with me, please. The word is position. Christ is the husband's example in the position that Christ takes in relation to the church. In fact, there is some sense in which virtually everything that Christ is to the church, the husband should be to his wife. You could take everything I just said. Jesus is the joy of living. Jesus gives purpose to life. Jesus provides answers to problems and so on. And you could take that and say that's what a husband should be to his wife. He should be the joy of his wife's life. He should give purpose to his wife's life. He should provide answers to his wife's problems. He should be a friend who would never leave his wife, betray his wife, forsake his wife, or, if possible, disappoint his wife. His wife's life should be bland and meaningless without her husband. And so husbands should assume the same role in relation to their wives that Christ has assumed in relation to the church. Now, notice this very carefully. There is a very clear comparison here. The husband is to be like Christ. And talk to me here now. The wife is supposed to be like the church. Say it with me. The husband is to be like Christ. The wife is to be like the church. Fellas, I don't know about you, but to me that is a frightening prospect. This puts on you and me as husbands an awesome weight of responsibility, because who has the higher example, the husband or the wife? The husband clearly has the higher example. Wives have an imperfect example in the church, but husbands have a perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only truly perfect man who ever lived. For many years, I heard that marriage was a 50-50 proposition. And I thought that that concept was true. I may have even preached it once or twice. until I really thought about what God was saying in this passage. In the relationship of Christ and the church, Christ assumes the greater responsibility. Christ is the initiator in the relationship, and the church is the responder. And girls, that means you don't need to flirt and connive and chase after guys. Amen. Serve God, serve others, and during that time of service, wait until God brings you His choice for your life. You say, well, if a husband and wife are going to get along, both are going to have to give in somewhat. There's probably some truth to that statement. But the greater responsibility falls on the shoulders of the husband. That's the reason we do weddings like we do them here. The pastor walks out usually first. Why? Because the pastor is certainly not God, but he is representing God, who is really the one who joins two people together. There is no marriage without God performing a marriage. That's the reason two men or two women can never be married. And I'm not prejudiced to say that. I'm not intolerant to say that. I'm just telling you the truth. All right? Only a man and a woman can be married because God is the one who set marriage up. Now, the pastor walks out first, represents God. The husband comes next. Why? Because he is the initiator of the relationship. He is the one assuming the greater responsibility in the relationship. And then I will stand here and look at the man who is about to take his bride, and I will say these words. Amos Cron, as you come first before these witnesses, are you signifying that you are taking the initiative in this wedding covenant? And that you will, by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, assume the greater responsibility in carrying out the terms of that covenant? Why? Because the greater responsibility falls upon the shoulders of the husband. Now, this is more than a frightening prospect. This is also a fulfilling possibility. Think about this, husbands. We get to be like Christ. Wow, what an awesome thing. What is Christ to the church anyway? There are 100,000 answers to that question. He is our encourager. He is our lover. He is our counselor. He is our protector. He is our friend. He is our communicator. He is our leader. He is our teacher. He is our helper. He is our developer. He is our discipler. He is our healer. He is our servant. He is our Savior. He is our provider. And there is a sense in which a husband is supposed to be all of those things in some way for his wife. I was noticing as we sang this song just a little bit ago, a friend I have called Jesus. And did you know a wife ought to be able to put her husband's name in this area? Let's just pick out the name Tom, all right? A friend I have called Thomas, whose love is strong and true, and never fails howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead. I take my grief to Thomas then. I'm not saying that you don't look to Jesus ultimately. I'm saying that Christ, you get what I'm saying here? You could take any song where we sing about Christ, and if a husband is what he ought to be, the wife would be able to sing that song and put her husband's name in the words of that song. I take my grief to Thomas then, nor do I go in vain. For heavenly hope He gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. Oh, I could sing forever of Thomas's love divine. Of all, well, it wouldn't be divine, but you know what I'm saying. Of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine, His love is in and over all. And then it's just like, we sing, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. But a wife ought to be able to sing, it's just like my Thomas to roll the clouds away. It's just like my Thomas to keep me day by day. It's just like Thomas all along the way. It's just like His great love, because Christ is the husband's example. Now, that's the way. Think, do you remember how I described to you how I feel about Jesus, how I love Him, how I adore Him, how I reverence Him? Think how Jesus feels when we say that. And that's the way a husband gets to feel when he becomes like Christ and his wife shares her appreciation for that with others. I suspect. I know anything can happen. I know there are wives who are just not what they ought to be and are not going to be what they ought to be no matter what a man does. I understand that. But I suspect you would have trouble finding a wife who is not submissive to a husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. So Christ is the husband's example in the position that he takes. Secondly, this is probably the big point of the whole message. Christ is the husband's example in the price that he paid and is paying for his bride. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One of the problems I have with the dating game is because in so many cases, it makes a girl cheap. It makes her like she's throwing herself at a guy and she's trying to do everything. And it makes the guy where he has it too easy. And he's not paying the price. And the single most important ingredient in relation to getting to the marriage altar is virtually unknown in our society, which is the bride price. How do we know that? Because what do we sing about? What do we talk about? What is the most important thing that Jesus did for us? He paid the price to win His bride, the church. He gave Himself for us. Christ's love was without reserve. He gave up everything for the church. There's seldom, if ever, a time you come to church when we don't talk about the tremendous price that Jesus paid. We sing, Jesus paid it all. We sing, the old rugged cross. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And every song we sing that talks about Jesus' life or death or resurrection or return is talking about the price that Jesus paid back there, but also, in a sense, is still paying now because He's still caring for us and He's planned for us a home out yonder in heaven one of these days. So a husband must not only be willing to die for his wife, he must be willing to live sacrificially for her. Jesus didn't live for Himself. He lived for the church, and He is living right now and interceding for the church. A selfish, self-centered man who is living more to please himself than he is to please and meet the needs of his wife is not a picture of Christ and the church. Fellas, don't pattern your love for your wife after the way the neighbor down the street treats his wife. Pattern your love after Christ's love for the church. He left the imperial heights of heaven's glory, the exalted place of infinite perfection, the exquisite place of pristine beauty, to step down to where? A manger, a feeding trough, and a cow stall. There's the love of Christ for the church. He laid aside Shekinah glory and put on human flesh. To be treated like a worm in the dust, to be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, deserted by the 12, disbelieved by his family, rejected by his townspeople, repudiated by his nation, and ultimately crucified by the world. Why? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, well, Brother Davis, you need to understand, we've been married for 10 years now. Do you care, fellas, any less for your body today than you did 10 years ago? One of the most interesting and challenging verses in this whole passage is verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. This truth, this is just incredible right here. If there is a message inside the message, I believe it is this right here. There are two different Greek words for love in the New Testament. One is agape, which is an unconditional commitment. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. It's agape love. The other Greek word is phileo. It's a friendship love or an affection for. Now when it says, so ought men to love their wives, they ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And the Greek word there, three times in that verse, is agape love, agapao. It is saying that a man is already absolutely committed to take care of his own body. A man is hungry, he'll get himself some food. A man is thirsty, he gets himself something to drink. A man is tired, he'll get a nap. A man has whatever need it might be, he's going to find a way to meet that need. Men, you ought to think throughout a day sometime how much you take care of your own body. How much you spend your life trying to make sure that the needs of your body are met, and the Bible says you love your wife as your own body. Even a man who foolishly takes his own life is really saying that he loves himself too much to continue to put up with whatever it is that is bothering him so much. You can't get away from how much a man loves himself. It is there. The Bible's not commanding that. The Bible says it's a fact that a man already takes care of his own flesh. No man, that's an all-inclusive statement. No man ever yet hated his... Did you ever see a young man? That's where you really see it. After a while, guys sort of wisen up to that. But a young man will stand in front of the mirror and he'll say, he's admiring his body. He's saying, ah, got to take care of this body. Whoa. Well, somebody said, when he's young, he says, what a body. When he gets older, they look at him and say, what, a body? Now, here's what I'm asking you, fellas. Are you as concerned that your wife's needs are met as you are that your needs are met? What if your wife needs a couple of hours of one-on-one time with you as her husband? Do you feel that need? And do you work to meet that need as much as you would work to meet a need that you have? Now, would you give up something? Would you give up some time in order to get a good meal? Would you give up something that you want in order to just spend a couple of hours with your wife? Now, I've been talking about needs, not wants, but a husband who wants a gun. I'm going to get close now. Or wants a motorcycle. Or wants a golf cart. Or wants a computer or fill in the blank, guys. You know what I'm talking about, man. You get your eyes on that vehicle or whatever it is. A husband who wants that thing often will sacrifice to get it. Am I telling the truth? Why? Because he's committed to satisfying his own flesh. To love your wife as your own body would be to be more concerned about her wants than you are your own. There should be an atmosphere about a husband's life that he would do anything he needs to do for his wife. That he really wants to meet not only every need she has, but he really wants to meet every want that she has. I found this online this week where a guy, Todd at Family Man Ministries, wrote and said, "Ladies, I need a woman's perspective. Can you take a few minutes and tell us what would make you feel really cherished this Valentine's Day? What is the perfect Valentine's Day gift? Your ideas may turn an ordinary clod of a husband into a Casanova, so tell us." And you know what? This is tiny print. And there are 8 pages that lady spent answering this. Now, I don't know how many more pages are on there by today. This was earlier this week. And listen to some of the answers to the question, what would make you feel really cherished this Valentine's Day? What is the perfect Valentine's Day gift? And Joy wrote, "For me, I love it when my husband takes care of the house and the kids. He'll cook a wonderful supper and then have the kids clean up. I can just sit down and do whatever I want." Sherry wrote, "My wonderful, hardworking man is the kind of not romantic. So my most amazing gift is when he takes the time, verbally or written, to say why he loves me." Somebody else wrote, "My husband is sweet to always ask me what I want for Valentine's Day, but I would love it if he would just surprise me. I appreciate him asking, but it can take the specialness out of it. If I am the one choosing and scheduling everything, if he were to pick a restaurant and line up a babysitter on his own, that would make me feel really special. He did this once before, and I've never forgotten it." Liz wrote, "I love it when my husband plans an entire evening out, including arranging for the babysitter." Now, let me pause right here and point out something to you. These answers are totally diverse, and some of them totally contradict each other. Some ladies would say, "I want a man who surprises me." And another lady would say, "I don't want my husband to surprise me." That got me confused. Ladies asking for totally different things. And so I had my wife yesterday afternoon sit down and read through all of these things. And she said, "What for?" I said, "I want you to interpret this for me. I won't understand it. I don't get it. I'm sorry, I don't get it. I need to learn, all right? I'm a husband, you know. That says it all." I'll tell you what she said in a minute, but listen to some of the rest of these. Karen said, "I would lust for my husband to plan a surprise for me. He does make me feel cherished in many ways, but that's something he's never done in our 26 years of marriage. Regardless, I'm blessed to be his wife." Marcy wrote, "Forget the diamonds, forget the flowers. There are only 2 things I'd love for my husband to do for me this Valentine's Day. Number 1, scrub the bathrooms. I mean, really scrub them. Number 2, hold my hand in public. That's it." Bonnie wrote, "Eating out is great. Cards and flowers are good. But what I would really love is for a few of those things that never get done to really get done for Valentine's present. The last couple of pieces of trim on those cabinets he built. Clean up the carport. Finish that project in the office. That would show me he's listening, cares enough to push through and get it done just for me." Are y'all getting convicted, guys? Linda wrote, "I want my husband to notice that I exist. I want him to notice what I do. I want a husband who cares. If you do that, no Valentine's Day is needed." Whoa. By the way, that marriage is in trouble. Shelley wrote, "I'd like for once for mine to remember that he has a wife at home and not stay later than he's needed at his job to make me feel more important than work for a change." There's a problem in that marriage too. Michael wrote, "Just notice me. The kids are dressed, fed, loved. The house is usually in order. I don't want jewelry or chocolate, but a little attention and appreciation would overwhelm me." And I said to my wife, "They're asking for totally different things. It's a little confusing. Would you interpret this for me?" And she said, "They're all saying the same thing. I want my husband to be thoughtful and selfless in relation to me and my needs. I want him to think about it. I want him to care for me. Men and you and I should continually be thinking What physical need or want does she have? What spiritual need or want does she have? What emotional need or want does she have? What social need or want does she have? What relational need or want does she have? You fellas, you may not need to hang around in fellowship after church, but she might. And you should love your wife as your own body. You should be more concerned about meeting her needs than your needs. You'd say, well, that'd be a terrible thing, as terrible as hanging on a cross for your bride. You might not need to sit alone with her and talk for 2 hours. Men typically don't need that. So many men say, well, I don't really need to talk. But she probably does. Little story here. The guys told this at the Valentine banquet the other night. A Kansas cyclone hit a farmhouse just before dawn one morning, lifted the roof off, picked up the beds on which the farmer and his wife slept, and set them down gently in the next country. The wife started to cry. Her husband said, "Don't be scared, Mary. We're not hurt." She kept crying. And between sobs, she said, "I'm not scared. I'm happy. This is the first time in 14 years we've been out together." We're talking about the price that Jesus paid. We're talking about meeting your wife's needs and as much as possible her wants. Jesus gave up His rights and became a servant. He led by serving. He never had the attitude, "I'm the master, you're the slave." Hey, He is the master. We deserve to be nothing but slaves. He paid the price for us. But He doesn't make us feel that way. Let me tell you something. If you really understand the love of Christ for us as the church, you know He makes you and me feel special. He was not a dictatorial leader cracking a whip. You've got to listen to me. Jesus was a servant leader who made His disciples want to follow Him because He was loving them and helping them like no one else could ever do. I heard a little joke about the fact that dictatorial leadership really doesn't work. Three men married wives from three different states. The first man married a woman from Texas. He told her she was to do the dishes and the house cleaning. It took a couple of days, but on the third day, he came home to see a clean house and the dishes washed and put away. The second man married a woman from Missouri. He gave his wife orders. She's to do all the cleaning, the dishes, and the cooking. The first day, he didn't see any results. The next day, he saw it was better. And by the third day, he saw his house was clean. The dishes were done. There was a huge dinner on the table. The third man married a girl from Illinois. He ordered her, "You keep the house clean, dishes washed, lawn mowed, laundry washed, and the hot meals on the table for every meal." He said the first day he didn't see anything. The second day he didn't see anything. But by the third day, some of the swelling had gone down. And he could see a little bit out of his left eye. And his arm was healed up enough that he could fix himself a sandwich and load the dishwasher. Fellas, dictatorial leadership doesn't work. Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father to provide the best for you and me. A husband like Christ submits himself to the will of the Father to provide the best for his wife. Ivan was 90 years old when he took a bride of 55 years. And his friend asked Ivan if his bride was pretty. "Nope," Ivan said, "she ain't pretty." "Is she rich?" "Nope, she ain't rich," Ivan said. "She a good cook?" "Nope, she ain't a good cook either." "Why'd you marry her?" "Well," said Ivan, "she can drive after dark and I can't." A husband like Christ is not seeking a wife he can use. He's seeking a wife he can serve. Verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." Dad and mom should be the dearest of all people or possessions till a man gets married. But just like Jesus left behind everything to come and get a bride, so a husband leaves behind everything that is dearest on this earth and pays the price to get his bride. No earthly relationship, no earthly responsibility is as important as the relationship and the responsibility of your wife. Fellas, your wife is more important than your job. Your relationship with your wife is more important than your relationship with your boss or other workers. And she really should know that. And if she doesn't, something ain't right. Your wife is more important than your business. Your wife is more important than your paycheck. Your wife is more important than your sleep. Your wife is more important than your feelings. Your wife is more important than your car. Your wife is more important than your fishing trip. Your wife is more important than your golf game. Did I hit yours yet? Your wife is more important than your hunting trip. Your wife is more important than your good time. Your wife is more important than you having what you want. Your wife is more important. There's a new book that was just released. I won't give the title of the book, but you could find it pretty easily just from the information I'm about to give you if you want to look it up. The wife of a prominent southern politician is telling her side of the story. She's just released a book. It's become nationally known that her husband was an adulterer. And the reviewer of the book wrote this. Take, for example, the future governor's haggling over their wedding vows. Because he was reluctant to promise to be faithful. Why do we think somebody might have had a reservation about making a vow that they were going to be faithful? And consider this story. Never good about presents, early in their marriage, he gave her half of a used bicycle. And momentarily remorseful for all the time he was spending away from his family while serving in Washington, he had an aide buy a diamond necklace and hide it in the family home. On the morning of his wife's birthday, he faxed clues so she could have a treasure hunt. She was overjoyed when she found the necklace and wore it to dinner when he returned home. That is what I spent all that money on, he said. I hoped you kept the box. The wife wrote, he returned the necklace the next day thinking it was not worth the amount of money he had spent. He could see I was disappointed. In truth, once I knew he thought he had overspent, I also knew it would pain him to see me wear the necklace had I insisted on keeping it. I wouldn't have felt comfortable wearing it in his presence, so what was the point in trying to keep it? There's a husband who did not love his wife like Christ loved the church. You are not likely to prize too highly the prize God gave you when He gave you your wife. You appreciate a prize. You prize a prize. A man years ago went to Dr. H.A. Ironside and said, "Brother Ironside, I'm worried. I'm afraid I love my wife too much." And Dr. Ironside said, "Well, let's check this out. Do you love your wife more than Christ loved the church?" "Well, since you put it like that, I don't guess I do." The wise, great preacher said, "Young man, I doubt if any man loves his wife more than he ought to." You say, if a man loved his wife like that, he'd just give her anything and do everything for her and spoil her. Oh no, the Lord doesn't do that for us. But He does meet our needs. And He is continually communicating with us through reading His Word and through listening to teaching and preaching and through the Holy Spirit and by letting us come to Him in prayer about anything that is bothering us. I'm already into my third point. Christ is the husband's example in the position He takes, the price He paid, and thirdly, the potential that He develops in us. Christ studies His people, knows His bride, calls His bride, develops His bride. Some people think a godly wife is a wallflower. If that's your thinking, you need to go back and read Proverbs 31 again. The virtuous woman was diligent and took responsibility and showed initiative and compassion and sensitivity. She was at home and then in the marketplace, she was anything but a wallflower. Verse 29 says, For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Members of His body. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, Paul talks about how every part of the body has a special purpose. Isn't it exciting how God takes you and I, who really seem to have no potential, and makes us into something that He can use? How does He do that? Verse 26, by the washing of water by the Word. Verse 29, by nourishing and cherishing us. Again, we're talking about communication. How well I remember, as a young man, preachers preaching and the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and calling me to do something for the Lord, and the Lord moves us to pray. He wants to hear us. Does your wife know that you want to listen to her? Then He works through us. Then He commends us and lets us feel good about what we do for Him. Over and over. In a counseling room with a husband waiting outside, I've had a wife tell me something, and I would say, why don't you tell your husband what you just told me? And I would hear, Pastor, I tried, and he wouldn't listen. Or, Pastor, you don't understand. He'd make fun of me if I said that. He tells me I'm an idiot sometimes now. Or he compares me to somebody else, compares me to some other woman or something. Do you know what that man is doing? He's doing something a husband ought never do, because the Lord doesn't ever do that. The Lord never looks down on the church and says, you're an idiot, you're stupid. You'd be better off if you was like some other bride over there. The Lord never says, don't bring that to me. The Lord keeps the lines of communication open. Are the lines of communication truly open between you and your bride? The man wrote, the advice columnist, I recently lost my wife to a long illness. When she could no longer work, I tried to give her the best quality of life I could. It took a toll. I worked long hours to give her everything she needed. The medical bills were astronomical, but all she ever really wanted was me. I was always the macho type, and I love you was always hard for me to say. I'm a real tough guy. Well, this tough guy would give anything for one more chance to say it. She died so suddenly, it was like it wasn't real. For the first couple of weeks, I threw myself into work and thought I could handle it. When the death certificate arrived in the mail, that's when I fell apart. I feel guilty because I was gone so much. I miss her terribly. Sometimes the loneliness is so bad, it feels like somebody is standing on my chest. I'd like to remind all the other macho guys out there that time is something you only get so much of. It is precious, but unfortunately limited. I realized too late that it's not enough that my wife knew that I loved her. I should have told her more often. I know now that I wish I would have. I know I could have. And I just wish I had one more chance. Are the worst things in the world to hear yourself say when it's already too late. I read a compelling little love story. Almost all couples develop some kind of signals that communicate love between them. Mr. and Mrs. Hugh Brown had a special way they communicated their love, and their daughter Mary recounted it. Up until mother's stroke, they'd go through a daily ritual. He would kiss her goodbye, and then they would walk to the front porch together. Daddy would go down 3 steps and then turn around and say, did I kiss you goodbye? And mother would always answer, well, no, you didn't. And daddy would kiss her again. And as he walked to the car, mother would run into the dining room where she would blow kisses to him from the window. And while daddy was back in the car out of the driveway, mother would run back to the porch where she'd wave a handkerchief until he drove out of sight. And just before the car turned the corner, daddy would blink the brake lights 3 times. It was his code for, I love you. I was reading a story in a book where a counselor talking to a wife who had just left her husband. They'd been married over 20 years. And the counselor asked her, as he was trying to help them get their relationship back together, well, Sally, I want you to stop right now and recall some things over the years that your husband praised you for. She thought and thought and thought, and finally, in frustration, looked up and said, I can't think of one single thing my husband ever praised me for in over 20 years of marriage. He called the children in. Without telling them what had taken place, he said, I want you to tell me a few things your dad praised your mom for over the years. And the kids could not think of one single thing. They said, you know, we never heard our dad do anything but criticize mom's cooking. Every meal she brought out, something was wrong with it. She couldn't dress right. She couldn't talk right. She couldn't cook right. She couldn't clean right. For over 20 years, she put up with criticism instead of praise. And finally, she was so completely crushed, she couldn't stand the thought of remaining with the man anymore. Then the counselor talked to the husband, and he said, I think I know something about your job. Let me help you here. You had a boss that criticized your work every time he came around, didn't you? Everything you did on the job, you could never please him. You worked for him for 5 years till finally you were able to get transferred out of his department. He criticized everything you did for 5 years, never praised you or gave you any recognition of any kind. The counselor said, could I ask you a question? The fellow said, sure. He said, would you want to go on a vacation with your old boss? No. It's all I could do to get out of there every day. Would you want to move into the same apartment with him? No. Would you want to go fishing with him? No. Would you want to take a trip with him? No. Why not? Because he was so critical of me. He said, you know, that's exactly how your wife feels. And you don't know it. It's no wonder she doesn't ever want to take vacations or pay any attention. It's no wonder she doesn't want to spend any time with you. She felt like a puppy dog under your feet. You criticized her and kicked her until she couldn't stand it any longer. In Proverbs 31, a man is commanded to praise his wife. What is the opposite of praise anyway? It is put downs. A lady said to her husband, honey, I don't look 40, do I? No, he replied, but you used to. A foolish man wrote, actually, the way I see it, you women folk make a pretty big deal out of all that pregnancy and childbirth stuff. I mean, how hard can it really be? And a lady wrote, from a woman's perspective, what makes me feel most loved and cherished is a husband who doesn't even say such things, even in jest. Lady wrote an advice columnist, my husband and I have been married for 23 years and have 4 children. He's a good husband and father in every way except one. When we're with company, he will say hurtful things at my expense under the guise of it being a joke. For instance, when we were first married, I made dinner for his family. His sister commented on a little picture of me. My husband piped up with, oh, that was taken when she was still young and good looking. Yesterday was his birthday. When he walked into the room, our children and friends sang happy birthday. And I told him to make a wish. And when he blew out the candles, he looked at me and said, my wish didn't work. You're still standing here. When I called him on these comments, he always says he's just joking. Fellas, let me tell you something. It takes a sharper mind to use praise than it does to use put downs. And you are not respected by others when you put your bride down. People wonder why your mind can't work a little better. You have a choice. You can either say, my wife dresses to kill. Unfortunately, she cooks the same way. Or you can say, if Colonel Sanders had cooked like my wife, he would have been a general instead of a colonel. Which one are you going to do? Somebody said, what do you call an intelligent, good-looking, sensitive man? They said, that's a rumor. Our wives hunger for our praise. Somebody said that Adam said to Eve, you're the most beautiful girl I ever saw. And she said, oh, Adam, you say that to all the girls. You know, there was a husband whose wife was about to leave him. This really happened. And he won her back. And he spent less than $10 doing it. He began to realize what he was about to lose, so he went to the store and bought 365 pieces of wrapped candy. Unwrapped them all one at a time and did something he had never done. Wrote little love notes, praise notes, and appreciation notes. And put those notes with each one and wrapped it back together and started giving her one on every day of the year. Every morning, she found the piece of candy. Their relationship had been cold. He had been critical and calloused, and it was hopeless. And she would pick up this little piece of candy and open it up, and there would be a note inside that said, "Honey, I love you. I'm sorry for all the bad things I've said." The next day, she would open it up, and he would say, "I'll be thinking about you all day long today. You are the love of my life." And day three and day four, all the way to day 365, just by communicating with a little note, each day for 365 days, he turned his marriage inside out and turned it from being a nightmare to a wonderful dream. Husbands, you and I need to catch the vision of making our wives radiant and happy and fulfilled and glorious, like the Lord says He's going to do for the church, that He might, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Jerusalem was pictured as the Lord's bride. And in verse 13, the Lord said to her, "Thou wast exceeding beautiful." Often I call my wife loveliness or beautiful. Husbands, your wife needs to know that you think she is beautiful. I remember being in a husband's presence one day when he jokingly talked about how ugly his wife was. And eventually I went back and talked to him about it, and I said, "A woman needs to know that she is beautiful to her husband." Christ is the husband's example also in the patience that He shows. The patience that He shows. How patient is Christ with us? It is extraordinary. When Paul talks about what the church is going to be, he doesn't mean it will become that overnight. How patient our Lord is with us, and how patient we should be with our wives. Verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Just because your wife doesn't become everything you want her to be all at once isn't any reason to get short and angry and bitter. I have a letter here that I received in the mail years ago. It was from a missionary. "Dear pastors, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior who has called us into the ministry. In December, we were able to make another survey trip to Costa Rica. This trip was for my wife to see the mission field. In October of 94, God called me to be a missionary. As I was getting ready to start deputation, pastors and other people told me that God calls the man, not the wife. So with that advice, I started deputation, hoping that God would work on my wife's heart. I had many pastors ask me if my wife was called, and I said yes, going by what I was told. I was hoping this survey trip would be like it says in Lamentation 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. I even sat down and had a preacher pray with me about God calling my wife. I want God to call my wife because I want her to have the same burden, desire, and driving force to work with me side by side. I believe that God does call the wife, but that has not happened yet." By the way, I'm not even dealing with all these issues. I'm just reading you a letter, all right? Actually, this man is very confused. "I believe God's word, and I know that God will call her in His time. I have to give her time and let God work instead of me preaching at her and being the Holy Spirit in her life. So until God calls my wife, we will not be going to Costa Rica." And he published it to the world. And I said to Regine, "What did this wife feel when she read this letter?" And she said she probably felt like she was the worst person on earth, that she had kept him from doing what God wanted, and it was futile now on her part to even ever try. I heard this statement a while back. Write this down. If you write down anything, write this down. Christ doesn't blame His bride for anything, and neither should we. By the way, that doesn't mean that a man doesn't have to lead in his family. I'm not talking about that. That doesn't mean that a man sometime will not have to say to his wife, "Honey, we cannot do this. I love you, but we cannot do this because this would be wrong for us." Christ is the husband's example in the position that he takes, in the price that he paid, in the potential he develops, in the patience he shows, and in the promise that he keeps. Verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know Jesus will keep His Word? John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Men ought to keep their promises to their mates. A professor at George Washington University School of Law said this: it is easier in these United States to walk away from a marriage than from a commitment to purchase a used car. Marriages in contemporary America can be terminated by practically anyone at any time and without cause. Somebody said, the question is not, did you say I do? The question is, do you still say I do? The relationship of Christ and the church is especially clearly seen in the relationship of Christ and His disciples, which was an active, never passive relationship. It was a never give up relationship. Jesus would retreat to pray and rest and refresh, but never to throw up His hands in exasperation. In John 21, after the resurrection and after Peter walked away and went back to fishing, Jesus did not give up. He still went back and lovingly confronted Peter. I began with a story of a man who had been married for a few months to a beautiful lady, beautiful outwardly and inwardly, and she fell, and again she fell. And after 6 days in the hospital, the doctor gave them the dreadful news. She had multiple cirrhosis and would continue to deteriorate. This young couple, who had now been married only 18 months, who loved to go everywhere together and do everything together, they would now face some new challenges. All their future plans would change. Everyday life would change. They would change. For the next 30 years, as far as I could tell researching this last night, this lady is still alive. This young lady did deteriorate. She had to take anti-inflammatory steroids. Her bones became brittle, breaking easily. Her face became puffy and bloated, and she could not even put on makeup. Her body was a mess. She went from a walker to a scooter to a wheelchair. She could no longer feed herself, write her name, or control her own bodily functions. She now had to have somebody stay with her 24 hours a day. Many men in this situation would have left. In fact, in a large percentage of the marriages where a spouse has MS, the other spouse leaves them. The other spouse will not stay committed to the constant care and the continual physical, psychological, and mental challenges that continue to occur. But this man, Pastor David Langerfeld from Mississippi, gets up every 2 hours at night just to turn her over so she will sleep well, and ensures that she has a caretaker for all the hours he is at work. His love for his wife, Linda, is a perfect picture of Christ's love for us. While many humans cut off ties with another after a hardship, Christ ensures we will be taken care of every step of the way, no matter what the problem. And that husband says, I'm not a hero. I'm a child of God, simply doing what the children of God are supposed to do. I've really spent all this time exalting to you the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the husband's example. And if there's somebody here today without Him, you should trust Him and be saved before you leave here. He is a truly wonderful Savior. Would you bow with me, please?